Well, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 today, so if you want to turn there, I'll get there at some point, I think. 2 days ago, my wife and I started selling Christmas trees for the first time. We planted them like 7 years ago when they were this tall, and we started selling them 2 days ago. So that's where Terry is this morning because we got our signs out, and so she's hopefully going to be there if somebody shows up. It's just a small lot, but we've got nice Christmas trees if you want to come and see them and get one. So I want to start this morning with a story. We're going to be talking about faith. I guess it was 4 weeks ago now I was here and I started the subject of faith, and it is not going to be exhausted today for sure, but I'm going to try to get through some material today. But last Saturday, which would have been the 23rd, I believe, a man came to my door, and he drove up in a kind of a beat-up old van, and he came to the door, and my wife saw him first and said, "Tom, you take this one." So I came to the door, and I opened the door, and there was an older gentleman there who was dressed in kind of beat-up clothes. And when he opened his mouth, I realized he had no teeth. And he was obviously a man in some need. And so he asked me, "What are you going to do with those apples that fell off your tree?" And I said, "Nothing." He said, "Can I have them?" And I said, "Sure." So he said, "Well, I've got some buckets in the back of my van. I'll go get them." And so he got his buckets and went out there underneath my apple tree. And by hand, he got down on the ground and just picked all these apples up. And then he came back to me and he said, "Do you happen to have any more apples?" And I said, "Well, yeah, there's a tree over here in the side yard. And we already picked up the apples because we were just going to throw them away." And I said, "There they are in the bucket. You can have the whole thing." And so he went out there and he got some more buckets out of his van and he filled those up with my apples out of this big bucket that I had. And then he came back and he said, "How about the ones that are still on your tree? Can I have those?" I said, "Sure." So he went out there and he shook the tree and he pulled on the branches and they fell off and he picked those up and put them in the bucket. And while he was going back and forth, we talked about different things. And he said, for one thing, he was getting these apples to go put out in his field because he liked to see the deer come and eat these apples. Well, that's not such a great story, except for what I wrote that morning in my journal. I was reading in Hebrews chapter 12 earlier that morning, and it was talking about strengthening your weaknesses. So I wrote in my journal, you know, I have weaknesses that need to be worked on. And the first one I wrote down was listening. I need to listen better. I need to not think about my words, but I need to think about the person who's talking to me, their words, and ask questions and be interested in other people. That was number one. And number two was speaking. And I often pass up opportunities to share Christ with others. So I wrote down this weakness, seeing opportunities to share Christ. And so here this man comes to my door for no apparent reason, because my apple trees are not easily seen from the road. So God sent him there. I'm positive that God sent him to my door to test me and see, were you really right? Were you trusting me this morning when you said you need to speak to people and listen to them and tell them about me? So I'm going to send you somebody. And I failed. It was a test of my faith. Would I trust God that he would do what I asked him to do? And I failed. I totally failed. And this man left, and I'm sure I will never see him again. And I lost both opportunities. So the next day, I realized, somehow God pointed out to me, and I wrote this in my journal. I said, "Lord, yesterday I asked for opportunities to share Christ. You sent me a man to my door, and I stuck to my agenda, never realizing that he was an opportunity to share me. And I thought, yeah, wow, I failed that test of faith. Did I believe God? No, I didn't really. I asked him to send me opportunities, and no. I just let it go. Why? Because I had my own plans. Thank you very much, Lord. I've got my agenda. And it wasn't important stuff I was doing. It was just random stuff around the house. It was a Saturday, and I needed to get done. And I went about my business, and I didn't even think until the next day that God sent me that man. Now, a couple of introductory statements maybe about faith. Faith should be easy for us as Christians. Because faith is believing, and what do we call ourselves when someone walks up to us and says, are you a believer? Well, yes, I am. Are you? Well, yeah. And so there's that bond right away. Why? Because we're believers. And what does believe mean? It means trust, faith. That's what we're talking about. We should be, it should be part of our DNA to trust God because we are believers. And I believe that faith can grow. I believe that we can practice it. We can exercise it. We can pass it on to our children. And we oftentimes don't do that. So this morning, I want us to remember in the other things that are said this morning and God's word as it speaks to you, I want you to remember this verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm reading this book, and it's called True Faith. Some of you may have seen it. I want to read a little bit from it. It says, in essence, God says, what if I tell them who they are? What if I take away any element of fear in condemnation, judgment, or rejection? What if I tell them I love them, will always love them? That I love them right now, no matter what they've done, as much as I love my only son. That there's nothing they can do to make my love go away. What if I tell them there are no lists? What if I tell them I don't keep a log of past offenses, of how little they pray, or how often they let me down, or made promises that they don't keep? What if I tell them they are righteous with my righteousness right now? What if I tell them that if I am their Savior, they're going to heaven no matter what? It's a done deal. What if I tell them they have a new nature, saints, not sinners? What if I tell them that I actually live in them now, that I've put my love, power, and nature inside of them at their disposal? What if they knew that when they mess up, I will never get back at them? What if they were convinced that that bad circumstances aren't my way of evening the score or taking advantage of me? What if they knew the basis of our friendship isn't how little they sin, but how much they let me love them? What if I tell them it isn't about their self-effort, but about allowing me to live my life through them? Let me say that last one again. What if I tell them it isn't about their self-effort, it's about allowing me to live my life through them? That's what faith is. It's allowing God to live his life through us. In other words, we abandon our own agenda, like I didn't do last Saturday, and we allow God to live his life through us. In essence, that's what faith is. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you love us so much no matter what we do. And we pray that our faith would grow this morning, that we would learn something about faith that we can practice just to turn our lives more over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's 4 points that I want to try to make today, and I wrote down so much information. Even this morning when I was getting dressed ready, God was saying, okay, do this and do that, and it's like, there's too much stuff, so I'm going to have to talk fast, you're going to have to listen fast, and I've got 4 points, and these are them, and I might not get through all of them. First of all, what is faith? Secondly, can I have it? Is it open for people like me? The third one, what does it do? And fourth, what does it look like? Because we can't see faith. All we can see is the activity that faith produces, but we can't see faith. So what does it look like? First of all, what is real faith? And let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. What is real faith? And I believe it's seeing the unseen. Look at verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the certainty of things not seen. So it's seeing the unseen. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Verse 7 says something about just about the same. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. And so that's part of faith, is seeing what's not seen. Seeing the future. The future is not seen. We can't see the future. But what does God tell us about the future? It's a done deal. We're going to heaven. All kinds of things are told us. We can't see them. That's faith. Secondly, I believe it is knowing the unknown. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. If you remember the story of Noah, God came to Noah and said, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy the earth with water. It's going to rain. Well, it had never rained before. The whole time, it never rained on the earth before. And God says, it's going to rain, and there's going to be such a flood that everybody who's not in the ark is going to die. Now, can you imagine that? The Bible says it took him over 100 years to build that ark. Didn't have tools like today. And he didn't have much help because everybody laughed at him. They said, what are you doing building a boat on dry land? How are you going to get the boat into the water? There's not that much water around. And Noah believed the unknown. He said, if God said it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And his kids, can you imagine 50 years into this project, his kids saying, Dad, do we have to build the ark today? Can't we wait until tomorrow? His wife was probably saying, you know, Noah, this isn't looking so good. It's only a third done. We've been working on it for 50 years. It hasn't rained. It's probably not going to. Can we quit? And Noah said no, because he knew the unknown. Secondly, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham left his home to where? He didn't even know. God said, go. God said, pick up your stuff and leave. If I was Abraham, I would have said, would you at least give me some directions? You know, I've got a GPS here. You know, just give me the location and I'll head out. But no, God says, I'm not telling you where you're going. I just want you to pick up your stuff and leave. So faith is knowing the unknown. And then it's believing the unbelievable. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Try and remember this story. Joshua came into the land, the promised land, the first time they had been in the land, and God says, go conquer this land. He had given it to Abraham probably hundreds of years before this. Hundreds of years before this. He had given the land to Abraham. and they had never really possessed it. And now he says, go in and possess the land. And the first thing I want you to do is this great big walled city called Jericho. I want you to go walk around it with the whole group of Israelites. Just walk around it. Don't say anything. Don't make any noise. Just walk around it and go back to camp. And do that for 6 days. Can you imagine the people? There were over 1 million people. They up to 6 million of these people walking around this city. No apparent reason. But they were told that on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it 7 times. That much must have been something, seeing 1 million plus people walk around your city. You're looking over the wall saying, what are these people doing out there? Believing the unbelievable. You mean to tell me that those walls are going to fall down when we shout after 7 days of walking around and blow trumpets? They're just going to fall down? Can you imagine you as the leader of 1 million plus people saying, really, guys, it's going to work. It's going to work. God said it's going to work. They say, yeah, right. It's never happened before. The walls are pretty thick. I don't know about this. Believing the unbelievable, that's faith. I want to give you some examples of faith so you can see it in a modern or something we can understand. First of all, farmers have faith. Like I said, 7 years ago, we planted these little tiny baby Christmas trees, hoping that if we nurture them and trim them, and, you know, whatever you do to Christmas trees, they'll grow up someday, and we can have something fun to do in the wintertime when it's cold and rainy. Actually, this morning, it was cold and rainy, and the tent that we had set up to operate out of, we don't have one of those fancy little gizmos that you sit in and has heat and all that electricity, you know, those travel trailers that most of them sit in. So we've set up this little canopy tent thing. And this morning we got up and I saw outside, our outside light came on, and I noticed that the tent was gone. So I looked out there and the tables were all turned upside down, and the stuff we had on the tables was all thrown everywhere. And I later on, when it got a little bit light, I went outside to look for our canopy. And it had blown over, I think it blew over our shed and ended up in our neighbor's yard against their arborvita hedge. So that's what we woke up this morning, with just garbage just everywhere. But farmers have faith. 4 years ago, I went to Hawaii, and I heard that if you take the top of a pineapple plant and put it in the dirt, it will grow. And maybe someday you could have pineapples. Well, I thought, well, in Oregon, that's not going to happen, but I'll try it. So I went to the store and chopped off the top of that pineapple. Of course, we ate the bottom part, and I stuck it in the dirt. And 4 years later, it's still sitting in my dining room. It's probably about this tall, and it's got new, nice, I don't know what to call them, leaves or branches or whatever those things are on there. And it's probably about this wide. Never had a flower on it, never had a pineapple on it. But by faith, someday, if I keep nurturing that plant, maybe I could have a pineapple for all my trouble. And 2 days ago, I went out into the yard, well, out into my shed, and I took some bean seeds out of my bean pods that I hung up about a month ago to dry out. Why? Because farmers look forward to the future, don't they? And I save some of my seeds. Then I don't have to go buy new ones. And this is a dead seed. There's nothing in here. There's no life in that. It's dead. It's dried up. We even sang about that this morning, that a seed falls into the ground and dies. Well, this one fell into my pocket this morning and died. And next year, when conditions are ripe, I'm going to take those seeds out and put them in the garden, in the ground, and they will grow. I have faith that they will grow. So farmers have faith. And I thought, who else has faith? Well, maybe this is not appropriate to say, but I know some ladies who have faith because they go to some place, or they may even do it themselves, and they give themselves a facial. They put stuff on their face, and, you know, the cucumbers in the eyes or whatever they do. I don't know what they do. Believing that when they're done, they're going to be young and beautiful, right? So you have faith that this stuff on your face is going to make a difference. So, Terry and I, about a month ago, we heard some testimonials about this cream that if you put it on your face, wrinkles disappear. So, we decided to check it out. So we got some wrinkle remover cream, and we've been putting it on our faces. You probably can't tell any wrinkles, but if it works, I'll let you know, and you can all come to my house for a wrinkle removing party. But you see, we listen to testimonials, and we listen to stuff on TV, commercials. What do they do to us? They make us believe that whatever it is they're selling is the right thing for you right now, and you can't live without it. And that's what commercials try to do. They test your faith. They say, do this and your life will be beautiful and everything will be fine, right? And that's how they sell us stuff. And that's how they sold us this cream, that wrinkle-removing cream. I don't know if it will work or not. I hope it does. Parents have faith. You know, you take one of these little tiny things that has nothing, can't do anything for itself, and you train it for what purpose? Well, hopefully someday it will be a productive member of society who grows up to love and fear God and have faith and pass that on to the next generation, don't you? You have faith because you certainly can't see it in these little kids that run around here, you know, the tiniest ones. You can't see that someday they're going to be something, become something that you can be proud of. That's faith, looking into the future. So, secondly, what is faith? Secondly, can I have it? If the Bible was written today, would you or would I get into the Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of the Bible? Is that possible? Could we jump in there? Could God write our names on the pages of Scripture if it was written now? Well, first of all, I want to tell you, yeah, I think we could. Because ordinary people got in here, very ordinary people. I want you to look at verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. You guys know nothing about Abel. Abel was just an ordinary guy. We don't know anything about him. He's hardly ever mentioned in the Bible. As far as we know, he was the number two person born into the world. His parents, Adam and Eve, had Cain first and then Abel. Now, there could have been others in there, but they're not mentioned. So Abel, as far as we know, was the second person mentioned. We don't know anything else about him except he obeyed God. That's the only thing. And here he is in the faith chapter. The only thing he did was he obeyed God. Because you see, God had come to them and said, you know, when you come to worship me, I want you to bring an animal sacrifice, period. An animal sacrifice. And so he said, okay, and he brought an animal sacrifice. He, as far as we know, probably was a lamb, and he brought that lamb and offered it to the Lord. And God said, well done. That's exactly what I asked you to do. And his brother Cain over here said, you know what? I can do this my own way. And I'm a farmer, and I grow the best vegetables. I grow the best fruit. I grow, everything grows great for me. And I'm going to bring all my stuff to God. I'm going to bring stuff that I did, my works. I produced this myself. I worked. I slaved over these pumpkins or whatever they were. And he said, I'm going to bring them to God. And God said, no thanks. No thanks. Because you didn't bring what I told you to bring. So the only thing that Abel did that we know of was God told him to do something and he did it, period. And he got his name in the faith chapter. Well, let's look at verse 31. It says, by faith, Rahab the harlot. Wait a second. Rahab the harlot? You mean a harlot, a prostitute, could be in the faith chapter? Yeah, because she followed God's directions. That was all it took. She followed God's directions. So if a harlot could get in there, We probably could too. Look at the next verse, 35. It says women. They're not even named. They're just random women. We don't know who they are. But women, unnamed women, got into the faith chapter. So can we. It's available to us. Look at verse 36. It says, others. Well, that's even more random than just women. This could have been kids. It could have been men, women. We don't know. Others got into the faith chapter. We don't know much about these other people, but they're here. Now we get really low on the totem pole. In verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. What? Walls can have faith? The wall could have faith? Well, we could probably have faith then too, couldn't we? Now, I'm not sure that the walls actually had faith. Maybe it was the people around, walking around the Jericho that had the faith. But the walls at least responded to God. When he said, fall down, they fell down. So at least they responded to God. And they, the walls of Jericho, got into the faith chapter because they responded to God. When he said, do it, they did it. Faith is available to you and to me. We can all have faith. All we have to do is trust God. Well, thirdly, what does it do? And I'm going to go pretty fast here because I don't want to go over. But it pleases God. Look at verse 2. It says, for by it, that is faith, the men of old gained approval. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch, the end of the verse there, before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it says, the people who come to God must believe that he is. You have to believe that he exists, that he's real, that he's there, and it says that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We do things for a reward. Like I talked about my little bean seeds, the reward is next year when I put them in the ground, I'm going to have beans to eat. There's a reward for faith. And God says that here. The second thing it does is it produces action. And I want to tell you what these actions are real quickly. Number 4, it's obedience. Verse 4 talks about Abel's obedience. It produces reverence in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. He thought so highly of God that he did what God told him to, even though it took, I can't even imagine working on a project for 100 years. We don't even live that long, but I can't even imagine working on something so long that it just seems ridiculous after a while. But in reverence, because he thought so highly of God. And then in verse 11, it says, our faith is based on a faithful God. Look at verse 11. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She was 90 years old and had never had a child. Doesn't look possible. It doesn't look good for her. But what does it say? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Our faith is based on a faithful God. That's extremely important. If God wasn't faithful, do you know how crazy this world would be? If when God said something was going to happen, it didn't happen? If we couldn't trust God? Can you imagine this world? It'd just be a crazy. I mean, we can't trust sometimes our own spouses. Our own kids, our own parents let us down sometimes. But God said, I will be with you wherever you go, period, end of story. I'm not going to let you down. Our faith is based on a faithful God. And then another thing I think about faith, it needs to be acted on right now because you might not have a chance later. It needs to be immediate. Like I didn't do the other day on Saturday. I will never see this man again. And I lost my opportunity. And I pray that That doesn't happen to me or to you when you ask God for something. Don't pass up faith. There's a story in Genesis chapter 22 that you probably know. It was about Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and I want you to take him to a place I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him. What? Sacrifice my only son that I love, that you promised? And you know what he did? He woke up, the Bible says, early in the morning. He got right on it. It says he saddled his donkey and got the wood and got the fire and took two of his servants and his son, and they took off. Why? Because God said to. It was immediate. Immediate action is what's necessary. And then lastly, almost missed this. It's passed on. I want you to look at verses 17 through 22. And I mentioned this earlier, that our faith can be passed on. Look at this generational faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, verse 17. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac, his son. 21, by faith, Jacob, his son. And then 22, by faith, Joseph, his son. Can you imagine four generations of faithful men? Four generations? Maybe you're generation number one, and you pass your faith on to your children. That would please God, would it not? Passing on your faith. Maybe you're generation three. Maybe there's already generations in front of you that have been faithful for generations, and you can see, grandparents can see, my faith is passed on to other generations. And please, parents, take that as a please do this, beg you, pass it on to your kids. Be faithful, show them faithfulness, and teach them about a faithful God so that the next generation will continue having faith in God. God says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Yes, he will, if we teach it to our kids and model it for them. And lastly, in verse 31, I want to come back to Rahab the harlot. Faith produces unbelievable blessings. You don't have to turn to it, but sometime read chapter 1 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 is just a list of names, and I go through there every once in a while and just marvel at the people that God chose to put in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being in the genealogy, being an ancestor of Jesus Christ? How God brings you to a place where you are, I can't even imagine. Verse 5 says this, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. The same Rahab who was a prostitute. She wasn't even an Israelite. She came from Jericho. All of Jericho was destroyed, except for Rahab and her family. And here God chooses to use Rahab as one of the great-great-grandmothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith brings unbelievable blessings. And it may be future generations, but that's what faith is. What I do now has bearing on the future. That's faith. Well, what does it look like? This is what God gave me this morning just before, you know, when I was all done, everything was there. What does faith look like? Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that he's talked about, we're surrounded by these people. It says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us. Well, what is that race? It's faith. It's the life of faith. That's what he wants us to run, the life of faith. And it says, fixing on our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one that started it. He's the one that finishes it. He's the one that perfects faith. And then it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he was looking for the reward, just like verse 6 says. Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He was looking for the reward. The pain, yes, he had to go through that, but he was looking for the reward. And I want to read, well, I'll just quote it to you. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. If you remember, Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was a dead man, basically, paying our sin debt. And he said this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now that's faith. That is faith in a little tiny capsule. Father, I got nothing left. I commit my spirit into your hands. So what does it look like on a practical level, you and me, something that's happened probably in your life? And I thought about this. It looks like a little child. Think about when you were a little child, or maybe you have a little child. The little child is standing on the edge of a swimming pool, contemplating jumping into the water for the very first time. They know enough to know that it's scary in there. It's wet, and it's probably cold, and it could be dangerous. And so their face is this worry. I don't know if I should or I shouldn't. I want to, but I'm scared. And so you see this little boy or this little girl with this just, oh, I don't know if I should or shouldn't. And then on the other side, there's the parent or the grandparent with their hands up saying, you can do it. I will catch you. Oh, things change. And the little boy, little girl's face lights up and says, yeah. And they jump into the water. Why? Because they're not jumping into the water anymore. What are they doing? They're jumping into their father's arms. That's faith. When God asks us to do something scary, we don't jump into the scary thing. We jump into our Father's arms, and that is faith. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a faithful God. You've asked us to be faithful. We pray, Father, that something that you have said through your word this morning will touch our hearts and make us know that it is possible for us to be faithful. Help us to be a faithful people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.